We're going to be looking at Psalm 16. It's not a long psalm, so I'll read it through again. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you'll not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As you read through the Bible, you find all these people who lived a long, long time ago, and they're making outrageously bold statements. You turn over a few pages in the book of Psalms, you get to Psalm 46, and you read, God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth gives way, and the mountains are hurled into the sea, and the storms rage, and the mountains tremble. You think, are you serious? You're not going to be scared if the whole of creation begins to fall apart. And we flick over a few more pages of the Old Testament and we find a man saying, though the fig tree doesn't blossom or fruit be on the vine, he's saying, if all the harvests fail, if all of our resources run out, I am going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. You're saying, really? When everything else fails, you can still be happy? Well, we go into the New Testament, we find a man saying, death, you've been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, what's happened to your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? The text that Megan has chosen for her baptism this afternoon, we'll be looking at Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, which says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not forsake you nor leave you. And those are big, bold statements. In the face of disasters, here is a person saying, I will not fear. In the face of sorrows and hardships, there's a man saying, I will rejoice. I will proclaim victory in the face of death. In the face of challenges, I will shout confidence. Maybe you can say that. Maybe as I read through those verses, you were thinking, I love that. I can just say amen to that. You've built your life on the promises of God. That's good. Or maybe you can't, and you'd like to because you're fearful about the future. You're terrified by the thought of old age and weakness and eventually death. You're scared of what might be beyond death. And you say, I need this hope. Well, let me take you to Psalm 16 then. And show you that there is a way through life, verse 10, called the path of life. And it leads to an evermore where there is joy which is full and pleasures, not pain, are the order of the day. But it isn't just the destination which is wonderful. The way, the path is too. And we'll see this right through the psalm. David, as he's writing it, did you pick it up? He's quite happy, isn't he? You have to be fairly dull of thinking not to have understood that. Here is a person who is overflowing with joy in his life and confidence. And maybe you thought, well, that's really nice for him. I'm so pleased his life is wonderful. But actually, mine is quite tough at the moment. And I think you could be missing the glory of this psalm. I can make a pretty compelling case for this psalm being written whilst David was being persecuted. Whilst he was a hunted down refugee, fleeing from his life, exiled from home, and all he had was God. They'd taken everything away from him, apart from God. And he's saying to God, save me, preserve me, because you're my refuge. And not only are you my refuge, you are my everything. You are my delight. I have no good apart from you. I have everything in God. And I think that a person who can say that whilst facing all of those things has got a secret that I need to hear about. We're going to look at this psalm under three headings. The first is commitment to God, verses 2-4. And then secondly, we'll see contentment with God, verses 5-7. And then thirdly, confidence in God, verses 8-11. So firstly, commitment to God, verse 2-4. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. Their names I will not take on my lips. Those words start with David saying, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And this is the secret to everything. It is the secret to life. It's the secret to joy and hope and confidence, to have come in faith and humility before God and look into the face of that God and say, you are my Lord. Or we can actually see even more clearly than David could. We can see the one that he's always pointing us to, and we can see that this Lord is in fact Jesus. We can say, you are Lord, you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords, you are God come to us in our humanity to be our King, to save us through the sacrifice of your life for our sin, and to rule over us as King. This is the secret. A person comes to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and says, your Lord, I trust you for everything. Now, maybe you are a person here this morning who is thinking, but I don't want a Lord over my life. I want some encouragements, but the last thing I want is someone to be Lord over me. Nobody is Lord over me. I am my own Lord. Well, then you have a very small Lord, don't you? And you have a very weak Lord. And no wonder you haven't got the joy and the boldness and the confidence of David, because it ends up with you having to say, I am my own refuge. And I meet a future that I can't control, with resources that are probably insufficient and uncertain. I meet death in the end without any answers, without any comfort or any hope. Do you really want to be your own Lord? I hate the idea of living in a world where there is no sovereign God who is ruling over my life and taking care of me. That sounds like hell to me. But I love living under the care and rule of a Lord who is not only mighty, but who is kind and loving, who actually allows me to say, you are my Lord. Ah, that's a mystery. That he wanted me to say that he belonged to me, and he looks at me and says, this one belongs to me. Though we'd rebelled against him and messed everything up through our sin, he'd come to us not as our judge and our executioner, but the shepherd king who would give his life for his people so our sins could be forgiven and his life could be ours. And we could say, he is my Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Oh, you are blessed if he is. Can you say that my life, my future, my todays and my tomorrows are in his hands, and I live to serve, obey and follow him? Because that's what you do to a Lord, you obey them. But notice this submission to Jesus David has here is not simply duty. It is absolute delight. I have no good, he says, apart from you. That's a really positive statement. He's saying, you are all the good I need. If I can slightly misquote and slightly out of context quote the great Barry White, the soul singer, you are my first, my last, my everything. That's what David said. You're my Alpha, my Omega. You are my everything. There isn't any joy. There isn't any love outside of you. But then also part of commitment to God, this might surprise you, is commitment to his people. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I'm called to love God and to love God's people. These are the saints. I delight in my brothers and sisters. The life of a Christian, part of the joys, believe it or not, is that he has not just called us to himself, he's also put us in a family and called us to love one another. We're part of this great family that stretches back through the mists of time and joins me to David as my brother and Abraham and all the other heroes and heroines of the Old Testament. And it's a family that will outlast time. Paul can say, we together shall be forever with the Lord. Do you have that commitment to God's people? It's part of the joy of the Christian life. Well, you say, I don't mind the ones from history. Love them. Never cause me any problems. I don't mind the ones on the other side of the world. I was pleased to read about those ones in China. It's just the ones I have to actually live with here and now. You should see what they're like. Well, I'd say I know. You should have seen the brothers and sisters that the Apostle Paul had in the New Testament. I'm sure they gave him far more heartaches and headaches than ever the pagans did. Yet he loved them. And he did what David does here. He delighted in them because they belonged to Jesus. They were his brothers and sisters because Jesus had delighted in them. And he wasn't ashamed of us or ashamed to be called our brother, even though he's the Son of God. And it's part of the joy of the Christian life to be in this family over which Jesus is Lord. To be amongst people of different ages, with different backgrounds, from different cultures, with different temperaments and different preferences. Yet there's one thing that unites these Christians, and it's that Jesus is their Lord. And they love him. Because they love him, they love the people that he loves. I know sometimes they're awkward. And I'm looking at the clock now. And I know sometimes that you are awkward. But even part of the privilege of living amongst imperfect people, we can bless God that he's allowing us the opportunities to develop patience and forgiveness and compassion. And I'm pretty sure that those people have done the same for you. And as you grow together and delight in each other and love each other, Jesus says it's such a witness to this world. This is the sign that you are mine to the outside world, that you love one another. We love God, we love God's people. And then still under commitment to God, David really takes that first part, God is my God, and he, in verse 4, renounces other gods. The sorrows of those who run after another god multiply. The drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Abandoning the Lord for other gods, whatever they might be, false religions, or the gods of wealth and popularity, possessions and position, reputation and experiences. David says it always ends in sorrow. Not just sorrow, but multiplied sorrow and emptiness. And I think there's a clue in these words as to when this psalm was written. If you flip back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 26 and the middle of verse 19, we find David on the run from King Saul, who's the king of Israel. And he's been driven from his home and he's living in the wilderness. And Saul with his army is trying to kill him. And David happens to stumble across Saul, who is asleep. And David so happens to have a sword in his hand. And David's friends say, "Let's do it and finish him off." And David refuses to kill Saul. In fact, he spares his life and he speaks to him the next day. And he talks about the people. He says, "They have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage or inheritance of God, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" This is what they wanted to do to David. They wanted to cut him off from everything that was his in God. "Go serve other gods." And David says, "I face that temptation. I face that challenge. And I renounce other gods. I will not do that. I renounce that way. Even if life is tough, I'm going to hold on to God and serve him. The other gods of our lives will ultimately fail us catastrophically. The things that you live for and end up serving and sacrificing your life for them, for your career, for that car that you sacrifice everything for that house that you pour everything into, do they end up saving you? They don't. Did they end up ultimately satisfying you? Well, we're going to see in a moment, what you do with it is you leave it to someone else. Do those things save you when you come to death? They don't. But David is saying, "I'm not going to let go of God because he's the real God. And I might not understand what's happening in my life, but I will not abandon my God because I know he'll never abandon me." Then secondly, we've got contentment with God. The words that we've got in verses 5 and 6, look at them: portion, lot, lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, inheritance. Where have those words all come from? Book of Joshua, and the time when Israel have finally got into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and Joshua is surveying the land. He's dividing it all up into portions, and then he's allocating them as lots to the tribes and then the families. And I imagine there were some slightly different reactions when the draw was made. Someone says, what have you got? "I've got Hamble. That's fantastic. What did you get?" I could be in trouble here. "Let's go for Basingstoke. Am I safe with that?" And I'm sure they'd be happy with Basingstoke, but you've got Hamble, all the water and the beauty and things. Well, David's lot was Bethlehem. But don't forget, he's been driven out of his earthly inheritance. He's in the wilderness. And he's saying, "I've got something better." What is his inheritance? It's the Lord. The Lord himself is my portion. And so much greater than the stuff that God gives is to have God himself. It was God's promise to Abraham. Do you get it, Abraham? "I am your great reward." And there's nothing greater that God could have given than himself. So that in Jesus, we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." He's promised to take care of me. He has promised to give me rest. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. He vindicates me. He anoints me. My cup overflows. It's not half full. As a believer, God has given me everything. If you look at the next psalm, Psalm 17, David at the end of that psalm pities the men of this world, who's, and it's verse 14 onwards, he pities the men of this world whose portion is in this life, whose lot, whose inheritance is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure, they're satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance at death to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake in heaven, in the resurrection, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I'm going to be like you. This is why he can say, I have a beautiful inheritance in this psalm. When I come to the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be alone. My Lord will walk through it with me. He'll comfort me. He'll take me into his Father's presence. He'll speak for me. He'll rejoice over me. He will raise my body from death. He'll renew the heavens and the earth and drive out sadness and sorrow, failure, death and sin. I have a forever to look forward to. It's called a beautiful inheritance in this psalm. Have you got that? Where is the path of your life taking you? What is the end? What's the best you can hope for? Is it a comfortable retirement? Is it a pension which is sufficient to support you in your retirement? But what about after that? Well, you think it's the care home, isn't it? And I'm hoping for a nice view out of the window in my care home. What about in the days after that? Well, you say, well, I suppose I hope there won't be too much suffering. And then what? Well, you say, I guess it's the end. What happens after that? You say, I don't know. And here is God saying, look at what I give. I give my Son, and he gives you his life and his forgiveness. He gives you his home, heaven. He shares his Father with you. He gives you salvation and the resurrection. He shares his inheritance. There won't be any disappointments when he shares his inheritance. Oh, that you can say, Jesus is my Lord. He is my treasure, my satisfaction, my all. And then finally, we've got confidence in God. Verses 8 to 11. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. To set the Lord always before you is to bring everything to God. He listens to God, verse 7. God takes him into his counsel and instructs him, and then he goes back to God with all of his life and shares that with God. You've got relationship here. David is walking through life with God. And as he draws near to God, God draws near to him, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. We talk about someone being a right-hand man, don't we? And they're the person who is indispensable. You could not do without them. They are your greatest help. And I was trying to think of some examples, and I just couldn't come up with any. The only one I could come up with... Do you remember Brian Clough? Yeah, the older ones are nodding. He was a football manager, and he was the greatest manager who never managed England. He was the biggest ego ever, I think, to have probably been born in this country. But he took Nottingham Forest to two European Cup victories. And we're talking about the things that only Real Madrid and Barcelona and Chelsea do. And Brian Clough took Nottingham Forest, little Nottingham Forest, to two European Cups and plenty of Premiership wins. But Clough had a right-hand man, Peter Taylor. When Peter Taylor wasn't there, Brian Clough wasn't quite so good. He relied on Peter Taylor completely. He wasn't the person that he was without him. Who's your right-hand man? Jesus. That's what it's saying here. Because you are at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You have Jesus at your side when you're going through life, when you're going through the storms. Jesus is there when you're going through death. I shall not be shaken. No wonder David wasn't scared of Goliath. It wasn't that he had 5 stones and a pretty good aim. It was the Lord was at his right hand, right next to him. And every Christian can say that, and we should say it, because it's true. This is a bit of a theme for today. As we've already mentioned at Megan's baptism, we're going to be looking at don't be afraid, the Lord is with you. But it isn't just a theme for a day. It's a theme for your life. And it's why, and only why, we can make these great statements. Not because we're strong. Not because we're better than others. Or because we're wise or rich or successful or invincible. It's because Jesus is. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. There is deep, heartfelt joy here. A solid confidence. God is not going to fail David in life or in death. Whatever happens, you won't abandon my soul to Sheol. My soul, when it dies, will not be abandoned to hell if it's been given to Jesus. It won't be lost in death. It's going to be with Jesus, which is much, much better. Jesus could say to that dying thief who'd just given his life to him on the cross, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. My soul is safe. And then David carries on, or let your Holy One see corruption. And he's saying you won't let his body rot in the grave. Hold on a minute. What happened to David's body? Well, he died and he was buried and that body saw corruption. It rotted in the tomb. So is this part of the psalm wrong? And if this part of the psalm is wrong, then all of it's a great big lie. I'm sorry I've taken up so much of your time. Well, no, this part of the psalm is right. Or let your Holy One see corruption. I want you to look closely at that verse. Look for a change of pronoun. Sometimes theology is about grammar as well. Look for the change of pronoun. It's subtle, but it's there. Right through this psalm, when David has been talking about himself, he has used the pronoun me, my, or I. I've counted them. There are 26 me, my, or I's in Psalm 16. Verse 10b, David doesn't say my. What does he say? Your. He's talking about someone else. He's not talking about himself here. The me's and the my's are about himself, but all of the me's and the my's and the blessings that he enjoys are dependent on someone else, your Holy One, dying, going into a tomb, yet not rotting in that tomb, but rather rising in power and victory and resurrection life to show that he was the Son of God who defeated sin, death and hell in the grave. Peter puts it all together for us in Acts 2, verse 23, where he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and he quotes this psalm, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had spoken with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David is looking to Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can see why these great statements of faith in the Bible are not outrageous. They're entirely sensible. When you have a Lord who has conquered death, who's forgiven sinners, who's promised never to leave or forsake them. And the same Jesus that David was writing about is the Jesus who speaks to you now in the gospel. He didn't stay in the tomb. He's risen. And he cares for you as much as he cared for David. You say, that's impossible. No, no, it's true. He is as interested in your life as he was in David's. And he's made known to you, verse 11, the path of life this morning, that it's through coming in faith and repentance to Jesus as the Son of God, and saying, you are my Lord, that you find life. And this psalm can be yours. And in Jesus, in his presence, now there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.